Good morning, church. If you have a Bible, I hope you do. Please turn to the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 6. And this morning we are back in verse 45 to 56. If you're just joining us, we are going through the Gospel of Mark. And this morning we're in Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56. And I'll be reading from the ESV. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea and was alone on the land, and he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. He meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. And when they got out of the boat, the people immediately recognized him and ran about the whole region and began to bring the sick people on their beds to wherever the head was. And wherever he came, in villages, cities, or countryside, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and implored him that they might touch even the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. Let's pray together. Gracious God and loving Father, Lord, I am in desperate need of your help. For whatever I say, however I say it, it will be of no effect unless it is coming from you. So I ask Heavenly Father God that what comes out of mouth, may this not be my thoughts, may this not be my opinions. For Lord, I am aware that there is much at stake. There might be somebody who has come here. Come here, Lord God, with burdens, distresses, the heavy heart. Perhaps they just want to give up. So, Lord, they have not come to hear from a man. They've come to hear from you. So I pray your grace to be upon me, that, Lord, I will do just one thing, and that is to be your mouthpiece, so that your people will see you. Your people will be able to have a sense of you for their good, but ultimately, for your glory. And all God's people say. So if you're looking for something new, I pity you. If you think you have reached such a quality that all you need is to hear is new truths, I pity you. I'm here not to tell you anything new, something that you've already heard. And much of what I'm going to say is some things that you may have heard last week, Sunday. So just by the world from under. Last week we were looking at a sermon which are titled, "Take Heart, It Is I." And this morning we are in part two. And we looked at three sins from this passage. There were three sins. The first one I mentioned that we saw communion. We saw that Jesus dismissed the disciples, then the crowd in that order. He dismissed his disciples, then he dismissed the crowd. Now, how do you dismiss such a crowd? If you're Jesus, then it's safe to say, next question, please. He dismissed the crowd without any protest because he can. And he goes to pray. And we do know that this was Jesus' pattern, because even in Mark chapter number 1, we saw in verse 35 and following, after a long day of our ministry, he isolates himself. He goes to be with his Father. That was his pattern. And Mark chapter 1 tells us this. While it was still early in the morning, he had had a busy day, but we were told he still had time to commune with his Father. And on to believe Jesus Christ as a man, he needed to pray so he wouldn't drop the mission. He wouldn't drop his purpose of coming here. He came here primarily to suffer and die. And what is happening here could have easily perhaps distracted him. You know of people, you may know of people who started a Christian life well. You know someone who once followed Jesus Christ. You may know of mighty schools like Yale, Princeton, Fuller, that started as institutions to train men to preach, but the desire for other things caused them to drop the mission. You may have heard of the once glorious Cross Movement, a movement of gifted, talented young men and women. We are proclaiming Jesus Christ, all about the gospel. But some of them, the attractions of the limelight, of the Grammys, made them to lose the mission. Some of you are here this morning. You have dropped, or you're dropping the mission. Maybe because, let me rephrase that. Some of you in this room, you might be tempted to drop the mission, either through problems or through prosperity. But the best way not to lose or drop the mission is to remain rooted to the divine source. And that's why we're seeing Jesus here as he communes with his Father. He's actually acknowledging that he needs to be rooted. And my friends, you need to understand, prayer is not about demands. Prayer is about dependence. It's about dependence on the source. You know, I'm all for strategic planning. I'm all for having a vision. It is good to make plans. It is good to be active, but those things should never replace prayer. And as I continue in pastoral ministry, I'm learning more and more that prayer is my most essential work. Any real spiritual eternal fruit from my life will come from God. I'm reminded also of the Prince of Preachers, Charles Spurgeon. Someone asked him, what is the secret of your success? And his answer, I believe, was every preacher, every pastor's dream. And this is what he said, my people pray for me. And what is happening here? Look at verse 47. He has dismissed his disciples, he has dismissed the crowd. But it's interesting, Jesus is all alone. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone. Do you see that? He was alone on the land. Think about that for a moment. Put a mental picture to this. It may not be surprising the crowds have left. But couldn't some still be able to cling to Jesus Christ? Well, it's not surprising that they've all left. After all, most would-be followers of Jesus don't put much of a premium on prayer. The disciples will eventually learn later on of the importance and the significance of this. Jesus is alone. The people that he fed couldn't, at least a few, still cling to say, wherever he's going, I'm going to remain here. Jesus is alone. Verse 47. Sadly, this is the case even nowadays. The prayer meeting is always the most neglected gathering of many churches. My brothers and sisters, this is not supposed to be the case. We need not to wait for a crisis. We need not to wait for a crisis. That's being reactive. Let's be a church. Let's be individuals that are offensive, that crises will find us prayed up. Jesus is praying, and I believe this is both challenging, but at the same time, it is encouraging. Challenging that the divine Son of God, who has the authority to heal the sick, who has the ability, the capacity to feed thousands, he has the ability to walk on the water, he's not bound to the laws of creation, the God of very God, yet sets aside time to pray. Look at your own heart. See all the liabilities of your nature and your proneness to sin, backsliding, wandering, taking the wrong turn after wrong turn, misunderstanding, being ungrateful, disobeying, leaving things undone that you should be doing. Don't you think you need to pray? Here is Jesus, holy, undefiled, separate from sinners. He needed to pray, to commune with his Father. Do you think you need any less? There's a challenge here, isn't there? But also it is encouraging, I think. My friends, this is encouraging. I said this before, I will say it again. As far as we are talking about communion, you need to understand this. I hope this encourages you. But it is this. You will never be too busy than Jesus. So get over it and stop making excuses that is because you didn't have enough time. That's why you didn't have time to commune with God in prayer or reading. The problem is not time. The problem is a lack of desire to commune with the Holy God in heaven. It's a problem of desire. It's never a problem of time, because even when you're busy, you have got time for those things that are dear to your heart. The problem is not time. The problem is actually self-sufficiency. You are thinking, I've got this. I can do this in my own strength. Jesus, the man, needed strengthening. You think you're self-sufficient? And I'm convinced of this. If you don't know the power of prayer, the reason is simple. It is because you are not praying. I didn't expect you to get an amen there. Prayer is not about demands. Prayer is about dependence. Prayer is not about God coming to your will. It's about you aligning yourself with his will. Whether it is through his denials or through his delays, align yourself with God's will. He's powerful. There's nothing that will frustrate his plans. Jesus prayed, should you not? So we see communion there with his Father. But let's move on. Let's move on to the conundrums, the difficulties. Verses 48 to 52. The disciples should understand what living with Jesus is like. Friends, if you want to get a good picture of the Christian life, look no further than this story. You get into trouble, you struggle, you cry for help, Jesus comes to your rescue. Guess what? The process repeats itself again. It's a constant pattern of trial and deliverance. Trial, difficulties, and deliverance. Trials and difficulties are perfectly normal in the Christian life. Trials and difficulties are perfectly normal in the Christian life. Of course, we don't believe that. And I'll tell you why we don't believe that these conundrums, these difficulties are not perfect normal. It's because you and I, at least at the bottom of our hearts, we believe there's something else that we deserve. Remember, we saw these disciples struggling, then difficulty. And as we saw last week, they're not in difficulty because of something wrong that they have done. They have done exactly what Jesus Christ asked them to do. He told them to go on the other side. Do you know why they're in this conundrum? Do you know why they're in this trouble? They're in trouble because this is what happens. The path of obeying Christ lies through trials and difficulties. As Jesus will say later on to his disciples, in this world, you have what? Trouble. In this world, this is a promise you can take to the bank. In this world, you have trouble. But take heart. That's what he told them. And that's what he's going to tell his disciples. I have overcome the world. This is one of the most simplest and I believe most important lessons a Christian has to learn. We should never expect the Christian life to be plain sailing. Jesus Christ never promised us that. And most often, it's like, you know what the fishermen do? Rowing. I don't know what you call it here in Tijewa. What do you call that? Come up, Alas. It seems as if that's what we do in the Christian life. We are rowing against the strong winds. But friends, it is through these struggles, it is through these conundrums that your faith and mine are being built. This is how we learn to trust God. This is how we can be able to sing the song which has sung, all I have is Christ. It's easy to say that when things are going well. Let's pick this up from verse 48. Verse 48, I touched on this, but there's a phrase I want you to see. And he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. Here's a phrase, he meant to pass by them. Does this suggest Jesus meant to walk past the disciples who are going through some difficulty and then just pass them and say, "Muso over." After we've been very slow to pick up things. Friends, he meant to pass by. You can appreciate that. You can understand that if you do understand your Old Testament better. If you have the Bible, please turn with me to Job chapter number 9, verse 8. Because Job will give us a hint on what Jesus means by what he says. Job chapter number 9, verse 8. Job says this. Let me read from verse 7. Who commands the sun and does not rise? Who seals up the stars? Who alone stretched out the heavens and trampled the waves of the sea? Notice the first two words. Who alone? Who alone treads? To tread is actually to walk intentionally. Who alone walks on the sea? Let's go back to Mark chapter 6. What Job is saying is, only God can walk on the waves of the sea. That is what Job is saying. Only God can walk on the sea. Now, here is Jesus in Mark 6. He's walking on the waves of the sea. What does that make Jesus? What does it make Jesus? Look again, verse 48. He was about to pass them. Now, if Jesus wants to come and help them, because he must have seen him as he was praying, if he wants to come and help them, why would he be heading straight past them? The passage we read in Job gives us a hint. See, in the Old Testament, when people get a glimpse, this is important, when they get a glimpse of the glory of God, it was often said that he passed by. You may recall God appeared to Moses at Sinai. We read Exodus 34 verse 6 that he passed in front of Moses. And there's a time, around the same time, Moses said, show me what? Show me? He wanted to see a glimpse of God passing by. That's what Moses needed. Elijah, 1 Kings 19, this is helpful. I think this will help you understand what Jesus Christ is doing here. Elijah in 1 Kings 19 verse 11, let me read this. And he said, go out and stand on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. The Lord passed by. And a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. What's happening here? The context is that there's this discouraged prophet who felt as though he was, again, rowing against the winds, the spiritual winds, but also the political opposition. He felt alone. He felt abandoned. He felt discouraged. He felt like a complete failure. Ever felt like that? He was facing what we may call the dark night of the soul. There was some emotional darkness settling in. And at his most helpless, at his most time point of need, the Lord passed by. Friends, that is grace. That is to say, the Lord revealed himself to this prophet. It was the manifestation of his glorious presence. This is exactly what Jesus Christ is doing to his disciples. Jesus passed by. You know what? He was assuring them of his presence with them. Friends, this is exactly what Elijah needed. This is exactly what Moses needed. This is exactly what the disciples needed as we're facing these conundrums. And this is exactly what you need this morning if you feel like you're also rowing against strong winds. My goal as your pastor is not to fill this room. I can't. That's God's job. My goal is to fill this pulpit. How do I do that? It's to tell you what you need. That's simply what I'm trying to do when I stand here. You think you know what you need. Right? You have bills to pay. You have issues to sort out. And I'm not discounting all that. But I'm convinced with all my heart What you need may not be what you think you need. What you need is this: a sense of God. What this world needs is a sense of God. What every individual in this room needs is a sense of God. What any single person needs is a sense of God. You may have come here discouraged, but I want you to know what you need is exactly what Jesus Christ was doing here with his disciples, which is what? Revealing himself as God in human flesh. That's what Jesus Christ is doing here. That's what he's doing. We'll look at their response. How did they respond to this? Because this in the Old Testament, this was called a theophany. God presenting himself through many things like we saw in the burning bush, even as we saw in Sinai. Christian, you need to pray continually. Show us Christ. Someone would ask me, why are you preaching the book of Mark? If you remember, say that, I want us to see Christ. I wish every Sunday the title would be, who then is this? We need this theophany daily more than we need anything. Our cry needs to be with Paul, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And Paul, as apostle of Jesus Christ, he prayed this prayer, not when he was at the palace, it was when he was in prison. But he was praying, I want to know Christ. Church, we need this. Sadly, all too often, we respond to Jesus in our midst, just as the disciples did. What's the point of this? Here's Jesus doing what God does, passing by in his power and glory. Has God passed you by? In his story, we see him as a majestic creator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who can walk on the waters because he made them. They belong to him and they obey his commands. If walking on the water breaks Newton's law of gravity, which of course it does, that is not a problem for the one who has created those laws before the universe was made. We call them laws only because they reflect the faithful character of the God who sustains them. If he wills to break them, he can do so. What was their response to this manifestation of God's power, God's grace? Look with me, verse 49. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out. Ha! Do you see that? Verse 50. For they all saw him and were terrified. Do you see that? For they all saw him. They saw him all and were terrified. One commentator says, and I quote, their response was not to shout, hurrah! But to scream in panic. They freaked out. Not because they were in the presence of God, they thought they saw a phantom. You know what's a phantom? Ghost. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And this is the only time the word ghost appears in the New Testament. I find so much comfort in that. I don't have to be consumed with ghosts. If the New Testament, only this place talks about ghosts. You see, unlike Moses, When he experienced the theophany, the presence of God, we are told his face did what? It was glowing. The disciples, it was the very opposite. They're in panic. They're in terror. They were disturbed rather than comforted. This is always the case, my brothers and sisters, when we lose our vision for God. Stop seeing ghosts. Start seeing God. What's the problem with the disciples? Verse 52 tells us. It informs us of the problem. They did not understand, but their hearts were hardened. They didn't understand the miracle that Jesus just did a few hours ago, feeding thousands. Their hearts were hardened. And this is why they were astonished. By this time, they shouldn't have been amazed at Jesus Christ. They should have been putting their trust in him. Friends, nothing threatens discipleship than unbelief. Pray your heart, you pray that God will keep your heart soft. Let's be aware of the danger of reading what is happening around us, the circumstances. And without filtering that through, the character of God. Let us be aware of reading the doctor's report without seeing Jesus standing behind the doctor. Let us be aware of only seeing the devil and whatever is going on, not seeing the Lord. Friends, we are not saved by a phantom. We are not saved by a ghost. We are saved by God, the Son. Your circumstances are not reigning. Your circumstances are not sovereign. God is sovereign. And here, Jesus' response was gracious. I think this would have grieved him. But his shepherd's care was evident in these words. He immediately spoke to them and said, take heart. In other words, relax. I am here. I am here. This is the point of the story, is it not? God in Christ was in their midst. As Edwards will put it, and I quote, the one who calmed the storm is the one who now appears in the storm. The I am of God. The disciples needed to pay attention. They needed to focus on him. To the degree that they did, faith, trust would replace their fear. Are you fearful this morning? Again, pray daily. Show us Christ. Let's not lose the vision of God, who he is, what he has done, and what he is doing. Friends, I don't know what storms you are facing as you hear me now. Perhaps you have come into some marital difficulties. Perhaps you are facing the struggles and fears of a possible call to perpetual singleness. Perhaps you're looking at mistreatment and betrayals. Perhaps you're struggling with sin or with a temptation to suicide. Perhaps you're concerned about your relational, financial, or family future. Perhaps you're seeing ghosts in this church. Still have seen God. Whatever the strong winds are against you, my prayer is simple. Pray for a vision of Christ who is able to calm the storms. He's able to calm the storms. He's able to cause the wind to shush. Is that not amazing? But you know what is even more amazing? It's not that Jesus Christ walked on the boat, as amazing as that is. Do you know what is even more amazing? That he comes to the boat. And when he does, the Bible is telling us the wind ceased. What does that tell you? It's a picture of what? Peace. Peace. It is impossible for the winds to keep blowing when Jesus is in the presence. Is this your experience this morning? Are you experiencing God's peace? Not because your circumstances are pleasant, but because even in those difficult circumstances, Jesus Christ is in your boat. When he arrives, calm descends. All is peace. Jesus is a God-man. But finally, quickly, let's look at the third scene. We have looked at communion, God. We have looked at conundrums. But finally, let's look at compassion. Compassion, quickly. Verse 53-56. We're told that verse 53, when they had crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moved to the shore. And what is happening? People are not bringing people from everywhere. They just said Jesus is in town. From everywhere they're bringing people. What is it? What is the point here? Seems as if people, unlike his immediate circle, seems as if people seem to have trust for Jesus Christ and what he can do than his disciples. We have seen his compassion feeding, satisfying, and healing the crowds. But the blessing of his compassion should raise the ultimate question whether those that he heals will enter into Jesus' ultimate healing, which is salvation. The physical blessings of Jesus are not the end in themselves. They are a means to an end. Miracles are not about miracles. Miracles are a sign of all what Jesus Christ is doing, the healing, the walking. It is a sign to show the people that he is the bread of life. He is the creator of this universe. He's a God of compassion. But you see, unlike today's so-called faith healers, we don't see gimmicks here. Do you see gimmicks? It's like Lawrence goes to these places. I was watching something very sad. In 47, there's this big place. There's a big roof there. No, there's a ground of sand. I don't know if people know about it. There's a ground inside the church of sand where people are running there. As they are running there, perhaps they're getting their healings. Anyone know what I'm talking about? Back to our brother Lawrence seeking healing. Goes there. He wants healing. And then he's asked, whose faith? Now, what does that have to do for Lawrence's healing? Nothing. You know what is going on? The man of Goliath wants to parade his power so that Lawrence can be impressed that this guy has power. And you know where they get all this information? There are people that work for them who will be moving around and telling them, you know, these are the details. No, they're even telling people what is in the fridge. And I don't understand why people would be amazed at that as if that is something to be impressed by. Okay, let's say you know what is in my fridge. How does that help me love my wife better? Be patient with my wife and my kids. That's not compassion, that's my point. That's taking advantage of people's desperation and vulnerabilities. But let me show you what compassion is here. You see here, no discrimination, no questionnaire about who gets healed. You don't have to go to a pre-room to be screened. Do you know that if you go to those places, there are some cases that say, I did this in a business. I don't know if you know about that. This is not compassion. We are told anybody and everybody, whether they believe or didn't believe, whether they loved Jesus or hated Jesus, this is everybody. This is common grace. This is the compassion of our God. They just touched him. Where did they get this from? Perhaps maybe from the woman in Mark chapter 5, who had an issue of blood for 12 long years. She believed if I could only touch his garment, I'll be healed. Perhaps maybe word spread and people here are doing the same. But let me ask you this question. What do you want from Jesus? What do you want from Jesus? Are you like those people or the people today who are filling up the prosperity preachers' churches? You just want the healing. You just want the bread. You just want the well-being. You just want to name it and claim it. But still chart your own course of life. I love you so much to hide the truth for you. If all you want is those things, I'm here to tell you that's not what Jesus offers. He did all that to demonstrate his power and to demonstrate divine compassion, but it was so ever temporary. If you have got friends, loved ones who are going to these places to get their healing, if they get their healing, praise God. God is sovereign. But the thing is, they will still die. Will they not? They get healed today. They will still die. Then what? Because some of the people Jesus healed died again. Some were actually killed. Even those that he raised from the dead, they died again. Or do you want from Jesus what he really comes to bring? And that is eternal life. Do you want him as the bread of life, which upon eating, you never hunger? The water of life, which upon drinking, you never thirst. Satisfaction won't be found in any of the things in this world. No amount of money, no amount of pleasure will bring the ultimate satisfaction that is only found in Jesus Christ. And he has come to offer himself that. Is that what you want? That's it. So what? I have one point as my application. Be careful. Be careful of your small faith. Be careful of your small faith. What do I mean by small faith? Small faith, it is the failure to remember God's workings in the past and apply that knowledge to your present difficulties. Failure to acknowledge his nature, his deeds, and then bring them to your present problems. There are people, none of them go to this church, who have the same fears, same anxieties, over and over again. My friends, there is in us this smallness of faith that will not look back to what God has done in the past and take those monuments, monuments of faith. This is why God told the children of Israel as we're leaving Egypt to have those monuments, to spill the blood on the walls, to remind them, even at Gilgal, it was creating monuments so that when they are away from the place of difficulty, they need to look back to the monuments. As you're sitting here, don't you have any monument where you have seen God come through for you? Perhaps when primary school you thought you'll never make it to secondary school, but he saw you through secondary school. Primary school was supposed to be the monument. You went to college, you thought you'd never be college. God saw you through college, but you never thought you'd make it. Now your question is whether you get married. Guess what? Nobody has been promised marriage. If God does not give you a husband or wife, guess what? He does all things well. Your ultimate satisfaction remains Christ. Maybe you give you marriage, but after giving marriage, you still have anxiety. Will I ever have kids? If he doesn't give you those, God does all things well. Let him be your ultimate satisfaction. Maybe he gives you kids. Will my kids ever be like the Kulichiri's kids? Mine are just beating the others. My ultimate satisfaction is in Christ. But my friends, the ultimate monument is not all those things. It is a hill called Calvary. The hill called Calvary. It is a cross where the sinless Son of God died for a sinner like you. Look back to that monument, whatever you're facing, and remember, if he could die for you, will he not see you through this difficulty? Will he not? Christian, be careful of not looking back at what God has done. And if you're not in Christ, I plead with you. You continue looking for satisfaction in all the wrong places. I plead with you today. Come to Christ. Continue to seek things that will never give you ultimate satisfaction. He is the bread of life that has come to give us satisfaction. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you will help me, Lord God, to sit under my own preaching. That I'll be a man, heaven and Father God, that is growing, God, in seeing you in my everyday life. The Lord God, despite the difficulties I may face, despite any challenge I may face, may I be able, God, to say with Paul, I want to know Christ. May Christ be the source of my strength, the source of my encouragement, the source of my ultimate satisfaction. I pray the same for my dear brothers and sisters. The Lord God will not be seeking after these cheap pleasures, all these things that attract us, but ultimately just lead to more and more emptiness. Help us, God, to feed Christ, who is able to do all things, and he does all things well. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.